Welcome to week two of the Five Gifts podcast. Last week, we began by discussing how Christ views his church and how Christ is active in and through his church. Today, we've got a conversation about the five gifts Christ gave his church in Ephesians 4. What are these gifts? Why were these gifts given? How do they function in a local church? Well, by the end of the episode, I believe we'll discover these five gifts comprise and embody the essential work of Jesus. You ready? Let's go.
Welcome to the Five Gifts podcast. I'm your co-host, Bruce Ritter, along with my co-host, Charles Russell. Together, we want to help Christian leaders rediscover Christ speaking and acting in the local church.
All right, we're starting with a conversation about the five gifts. And just for you to know and understand, we named the Five Gifts podcast because of the five gifts in Ephesians 4. And our visual artwork, we've got the crown there with the five spires, and each of those represents one of the five gifts. And so today, as we talk about these gifts, you can see that crown as a visual representation to kind of spur you along in our conversation. So Bruce, let's get started with the apostolic gift. What do you think? Is the apostolic gift still needed for today?
Yeah, it most certainly is. But before we move to that, Charles, I just want to say there was a rumor that when we were coming up with a logo design, you were thinking about a tambourine.
Yeah, the five gifts tambourine. So maybe you might see that anytime we make a good point, just give it a little shake, you know.
Yeah, that would be memorable and probably give us at least three more listeners. So. But we should have gone with that. I'm kidding. No, the crown does represent what we believe about the five gifts, that they come to us from Christ Jesus, our King. And each of the spires or the points represent one of the gifts. So we're excited. We're happy with the logo. And absolutely. But yeah, Charles, you ask about the apostolic gift. It's definitely needed today. And one reason is because the apostolic gift generates visionary leadership in the church. Mm-hmm. We talk about the gift of apostle as a spiritual gift, and it gets confused, and it's you know, it makes sense. It gets confused with the office of the apostle, but the way we differentiate that is the office of the apostle is limited to the 12 men Jesus chose. And if you include the Apostle Paul after Judas's betrayal and his suicide, which is recorded, you know, for us in Scripture, you have men that Jesus invested in. He entrusted them. He empowered them. He mentored them. In fact, anything we see in Jesus is kind of our picture for how we understand the gifts. And so Jesus invested ministry and leadership in these men, these apostles. And of course, it's through their ministry on the day of Pentecost that the church began to take shape in the world. And that's a key thing to understand about the gift of apostle, is that it brings formation, it brings structure, it brings a sense of what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. And so it was through their ministry on the day of Pentecost and beyond that the church really began to take shape in the world. They were instrumental in forming Christ's body in different cultures. They affected different people groups. And there was this, especially when the Lord brought Paul into the kingdom, when he saved him and visited him on the Damascus Road. And mm-hmm. You know, he took this true Pharisee of Pharisees and called him, you know, and said, you know, you're a light for me to the Gentiles. You're representative to them. And so as we track Paul, I think we see a close up picture of what all those apostolic first apostles did. They carried the church into the world with the gospel, and they formed it. And we believe that gift continues today. Now, no one is taking the office of the original 12. In fact, you know, we've talked about this. We don't like to think of the gift of apostle as something contained in an office. We believe it's the dynamic ministry of Jesus in people that he is obviously given that kind of gifting to. And it's needed because the forming and leading of the church still requires the operation of that gift. Of course, it can generate controversy. And to me, the controversy happens on the gift when the gift becomes a position, a title, someone's identification on a business card. And so and when that happens, I think the nature of the gift gets muddied, even lost.
Yeah,
because the abuses overwhelm it. The misuse of it tends to cause the original purpose of the gift to get lost. Now, you know how is the?
When we talk about these five gifts, we're not talking about issuing titles or. What we're talking about is essentially functions of the gift, how the gifts function in the church, or the roles that those gifts play within the local church. Is that right?
Yeah, absolutely. That's 100% correct.
Okay.
Apostles, people that have the gift of apostle, they have not the authority that the first 12 had with the writing of scripture. Those men were uniquely gifted, and several of them were used in putting together the scriptures, setting the foundation for teaching in the church. But that gift is still operating functionally in apostolic leaders. It's a necessary gift because it's still advancing the church and the earth. And, you know, and one of the things, even in our tradition, people have kind of pulled back from using the word apostle. And in fact, one of their favorite ways of saying is look at missionaries. Missionaries are now engaged in what we might call apostolic work, but yet we hesitate to say they have apostolic gifting.
Yeah.
Because we don't want to lay a title on them. And I understand that. And in many ways I can appreciate that. But, you know, at the same time, we don't want to back off what the scriptures teach us.
Right? That's right.
The scriptures show us this, and these are Jesus's gifts. And I would much rather understand and press into what Jesus is wanting to do through the gifts than hesitate because of others that have promoted a misunderstanding of it.
Yeah, exactly. I think something to bring out is that these, like you said, these are Christ's gifts, and they're his gifts to give. Only he can give them. And so of course, where there may have been abuse or, in the past or even currently, I agree with you. We can't back off of these gifts that Christ has given the former church. If anything, we have to be fully engaged. We've got to press in even more in the function and in the roles of these gifts that Christ gave to form his church.
Yeah. You know, we can look at examples through scripture, even preceding the 12, where God functioned or God enabled that kind of functioning in people. More limited, obviously. But definitely you see an apostolic characteristic to their ministry. And two examples in the Old Testament. I mean, you look at Moses, Joshua. I mean, those were men that God was using to give formation and shape to the nation of Israel, giving them, you know, a sense of governance and a sense of vision. And that really is, I think the leading edge of apostolic ministry is it looks at the activity of God, it looks at the revelation of God and says, this is who we are, and this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is our purpose. So through the apostolic gift, in the church, the Spirit is giving that kind of direction, and he's identifying leaders and an apostle, obviously in formation, he's looking to train leaders and empower them to do the works of Jesus, just like Jesus mm-hmm. does for the 12. He empowers them, he sends them. And so we could point to so many examples just in Jesus. But as I look at the history, Old and New Testament, you see God does raise up people with unique giftings and callings for those kinds of functions. I'll give you another example, if you can indulge me. We're in a series on the Gospel of Mark in our church. Mm-hmm. And so I'm watching John the Baptist. I see apostolic function in John the Baptist. Obviously, you know, he's considered prophetic.
Mm-hmm.
But when you see him go into the desert and say, prepare the way for the kingdom, there's formation there.
Mm-hmm.
He recruits disciples. He mentors them. He trains them, obviously perpetuating that ministry through them, preparing the way for Jesus. I see Barnabas. In fact, you know, many would say Barnabas was considered an apostle of the church, distinguishing uh-huh. in the New Testament as an apostle of Jesus. He's considered, and there are a few others, apostles of the church. And he embodies that.
Yeah, and, absolutely.
So again, apostolic gifts, they always work with and empower other leaders. It is highly relational. And one of the demands of growing, I think, in apostolic leadership is to really work on those interpersonal skills. I think there are some people with apostolic giftings that may not be fully living into that work of the Spirit in their life because they have trouble with relationships. They have trouble engaging and bringing others into their scope and influence to give formation to the church.
Man, those are some powerful thoughts you're laying on us, man. I wish I had the tambourine. Maybe next week.
Shake it.
That's right. I really like the example that you talked about with Barnabas. You know, and tying that in with releasing other leaders, empowering other leaders. And I think about Barnabas, and I think about you know, we know him as the Apostle Paul now. But you know, when Paul returns back to Jerusalem, he's trying to get into the church. You know, he wants to be a part of the church. He's trying to find his fit and find his place. But nobody knows, in my limited understanding, nobody realizes and knows exactly what's taking place with Paul, with this dramatic conversion. What's forefront in the church's mind is how much of a terror he was to the church in Jerusalem, and persecution and just a madman, you know, terrorizing the church. But it's Barnabas that says, hey, look,
yeah,
I can attest for this guy. You may not trust him, but you can trust me. And I see in him the good mm-hmm. things of God. I see the work of God in him. And it's kind of, you know, kind of like he takes on a sponsor's role that says, you know, you don't know this man like I know him. So trust me, I'll take the risk. I'll take the, mm-hmm. I'll assume the risk on this. And he becomes a sponsor for Paul, to assimilate and integrate into the church. And to me, that is a strong testament of empowering other leaders in that apostolic function.
Oh, certainly. And we could talk about Barnabas all day.
Yeah.
He would be one that, you know, I would like to yoke up with and learn from just from his example in the scriptures. And the thing is you know, this is the guy when everyone else is in fear of the Apostle Paul for good reason.
Sure.
But Barnabas is seeing the activity of God,
mm-hmm.
takes Paul, and, you know, when he interacts with Paul, when he puts an arm around Paul, and brings him in, he's laying his hands on the Gentile harvest.
Absolutely. Yeah.
That is so essential in apostolic ministry, that you see the activity of God, you build those key relationships.
Mm-hmm.
It is highly relational. Again, I think apostles minimize their influence when they struggle, you know, relationally. And so you definitely see that with Barnabas.
Yeah.
But so that, you know, that's at least my sense of how Christ is working through the apostolic gift. But Charles, one of the gifts that often works alongside the apostolic gift is the prophetic gift. Mm-hmm. So why is that gift so necessary today?
Well, I'll tell you, the prophetic gift is extremely important. In my opinion, it's because the prophetic gift, it generates spiritual life in the individual, but in the local church, when that gift is allowed to function and is released into the church, it generates spiritual life. Excuse me for my coughing. I can't seem to quit coughing today, but the prophetic gift inspires spiritual hunger and thirst. Through the prophetic gift, the Spirit gives the ability to discern, to declare, and to stir His activity and working among His people. And you know, I just want to say, I like that word, that thought of stirring the activity, the working of Christ within His church. So young leaders, listen to the old man just for a couple seconds here. You know, if you're leading a church in a staff position, maybe you're the lead pastor in a church. Listen, don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid to lead the church. If you're in a revitalization church, you know, leading that kind of an effort. You know, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of one, but chances are there's a high probability that worship, the spirituality is on the decline. And so as leader, as that pastor there, begin to stir up the work and the activity of Christ. You know, begin to lead prayer, begin to pull leaders close to you and stir up within them. Prayer, teach them to pray, and not teach them to pray for the will of God to be realized, you know, in the church. Call the church to prayer. You know, I don't want to outline a prayer strategy here for you, but don't be intimidated. Don't feel inferior in that. Know that look, the prophetic gift has been given to the church to form the church.
Yeah.
And if you will begin to release that gift in the church, you'll begin to generate spiritual life. There'll be a you begin to inspire spiritual hunger and thirst. So begin to stir up spirituality. You know, if you've got a painting project around the house, both of my daughters are older now, but you know, when they were young, we might have a scuffle on the wall or something that needs to be touched up, and so I would, you know, kind of search around and find an old can of paint that matched the color on the wall, and so we couldn't just open that old can up and put it to work, but we had to stir it up. We had to incorporate it and stir it and get it back to its original, you know, color. And then we could paint the walls. We could match the colors. But you had to stir that thing up to mix it all together. stir up spirituality within the church. Stand strong, stand confidently before the people and say, hey, listen, we're going to stir up spirituality in this church. So that's what the prophetic gift does. It gives us the ability, again, to discern, to declare, and to stir the activity of Christ and his working among his people.
Charles, you bring up an interesting thought there in your encouragement in the prophetic gift. One thing I think we make clear about all these gifts is they operate in a level of influence and leadership. And what I hear you saying is that prophetic gift can operate largely by example, by leading people into that experience. And like whether it's bringing them into prayer or setting example of spiritual passion. I think one thing that does is on an influence level is it gives people a context for experiencing how God is speaking in the church, how God is working in them individually. And I think it encourages us. I think that's a great point. I hate to kill your momentum. So keep going.
Yeah. That's excuse me. No, it's quite all right. Another aspect of this prophetic gift and stirring spirituality in the church is to help people in the church be in relationship with Jesus. And so how do we do that? For many people, the only time that they are engaging in the presence of the Lord is in that Sunday morning worship service, an hour and a half, whatever it is, that we have slated to have worship. For a lot of folks, that's the only time. For a lot of people in our churches, that's the only time they're coming and engage the presence of the Lord. And so I would, again, young, old, any pastor, any leader in the church, if I would encourage you, put some plans together, put some strategies together that you can pull people into to engage in private worship, private devotions. And, there's many methods of many ways, many techniques. Find one or two that really you think will be a good fit and work in your local context, and begin to develop a system or a conduit, if you will, that will facilitate this prophetic gift of stirring spirituality, inspiring spiritual hunger and thirst. If we can get our people praying, if we can move people into a place of praying and of private devotions, being in relationship with the Lord, I'm telling you, the spiritual temperature of the church will begin to rise. We like to cook barbecue, Bruce. I know you've got a smoker, I've got a smoker, we like to do these things. And oftentimes I think about this when we could take the coals and put them on a big grill or in our smokers and light those and that could work, but it's going to take forever and a day for that to heat up the smoker, the grill, whatever it is that you're cooking on. It's going to take a long time for that to heat up a large area. And so what do people do? They get a burn barrel and they go ahead and burn the wood in the barrel and get their coals. They get it hot in a small confined place. I call it a stove or a chimney. People burn that and they get their hot coals, and then they take the hot coals from the small confined place and they release that now into the larger area, and immediately the temperature rises. And so what we're saying is, through the prophetic gift, through prayer, get pull in small groups to you, Pastor, and begin to pray with them and inspire spiritual hunger and thirst in those smaller groups and those smaller settings. and then release that into the larger church body, and watch as Jesus begins excuse me to raise the temperature, the spiritual temperature. It's going to get hotter in the church, and you know, and a final way of kind of doing that, declaring through the prophetic gift. You know, Jesus declares the strength of the word of God in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, says that Jesus told him, this is Jesus in the wilderness experience out in the desert. He's being tempted by Satan. And Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Mm. So prophetic preaching is a strong way to stir up and inspire spiritual hunger and thirst. This is something that I've leaned on in pastoral ministry. We've been blessed to lead three different turnaround churches, and in two of those three churches, this was an issue that we had to deal with. It was just kind of weak worship, if I'm allowed to say that, kind of apathetic. And so, you know, in one church, I'm thinking about, it was people were coming in and we had great musicians. We had a great worship team. They practiced, they pursued excellence in leading in worship and did a really good job. But our congregants were just not really engaged in the worship time. People were on their phones. People were looking up. I don't know if they're counting ceiling tiles. I don't know what they're doing. They're just not engaged in the worship service. And so I began to pray. I began to say, Lord, what do we need to do here? We've got to address this. And what I settled on was, all right, we're going to do a 6-week sermon series, and we're going to declare prophetically what it means to worship. And so we did a 6-week sermon series on when we raise our hands in worship. What does that mean? When we clap our hands, you know, biblically, what does that mean? And just these different actions that we engage in, sometimes without any thought, we just do it because everybody else in the room is. When we are doing these things, what does that signify? What does that mean? And so we began, and I did this in both of these churches. And so I told them, I said, look, next week we're beginning this series. You need to be here early, because I'm going to preach first, and you don't want to miss the message. I'm going to preach first, and then we're going to have worship. And so be here, because we're starting on time. And if you're late, you're going to miss the message. And so next week comes, and for the next 6 weeks, begin to travel through this sermon series. And prophetically, this prophetic preaching. And man, I'm telling you, Bruce, by the end of the 6 weeks, it was like Jesus had walked into the room. Now, Jesus mm-hmm. has always been there. But what changed is our awareness of him, our engagement in his presence, as we begin to learn what these actions mean. And at the end of that sermon series, it was like Jesus had walked in the room and built a big fire. You could feel the heat, the temperature had risen in that environment, in our worship services. Mm. And that's what the prophetic gift does. It's not weird. It's not any of these kind of stereotypical things. You can kind of think about what the prophetic gift does is it generates spiritual life within the local church body. And, you know, if there's ever been a time that the prophetic gift needs to be active in our churches, it is today. We need spiritual life within our local church bodies more than ever before.
Yeah. So Charles, before we move on to another gift, I want to ask you, what do you see as the distinction between the gift of prophecy and the prophetic gift?
Well, again, I think the gift of prophecy gives us a declaration of who God is, of what God wants to do. And again, the prophetic gift is a stirring up of what's in us, of the Spirit of God that is currently within us. This prophetic gift stirs that up. It causes us to be aware of and to be engaged with the activity of Christ and the presence of the Lord that is among us.
Wow. So we've gotten into the two of the big gifts, and what we've seen, and we discussed this last week, but those two gifts are foundational in the sense that that's where Jesus begins. That's where God begins in the establishing of the church, the gift of apostle and prophet. Mm-hmm. But we have those gifts, but we aren't traditionally, aren't we traditionally taught, Charles, that pastors are the leaders of the church? What is the gift of pastor?
Yeah. And that's typically how we refer to the leaders of the church. We identify them as pastors. But again, like we talked about at the beginning, as we're talking about these gifts, we're not necessarily identifying titles. We're trying to really hone in on the function, the role of the gift. And so the pastoral gift, really the function of that, the role of the pastoral gift, is to generate spiritual community. Through the pastoral gift, the Spirit gives the ability to gather, to connect, and to care for the body. So these pastoral gifts are gifts that meet the needs of the body, that provide environments of hospitality, that environments of belonging. When the pastoral gift is at work and is strongly working in the local church, there's a sense of, hey, I belong here. There's a sense of friends and family relationships that permeate the culture and the life of this church. When the pastoral gift is working, people feel cared for. It's a powerful thing. So the pastoral gift isn't necessarily the driver of vision and next steps, but that doesn't mean it's less than or inferior to. It is critically important to the life of the church that the pastoral gift is in operation, because it gives us a sense of belonging, that we're being cared for, we're being protected. Again, it affords us the opportunity to build those family and friendship relationships. And so I was traveling out of state last week, and I was in Texas for some meetings. And excuse me, we boarded the plane in Dallas, right, to fly back to Charlotte, and everyone was on the plane. We're all seated, and we're all ready to get home. It's been a long day, and the pilot comes over the speaker and says, "Hey, folks, we're sorry, but we're having some complications in the cockpit, and so maintenance is on board. They're working. It's going to be about a 30-minute fix and about 15 minutes of paperwork, but we're working on it and we'll keep you updated, but just wanted to let you know." So immediately everybody's on their phones updating whoever it is going to pick them up. But also, as soon as the pilots made that announcement, the flight attendants jumped into action. They began to kind of walk the aisles, they began to check on people. Are you okay? Can we get anything for you? Just to put people at ease, to comfort people, and just to provide a sense of comfort and well-being to those of us that were highly irritated at a delay because we were ready to get home. And so, you know, this pastoral gift was in full display on that airplane. They don't know that, but what they were doing was was caring for those of us on the plane. I've heard it said that we can treat a church like an airplane sitting on the tarmac, and we just sit there, and the flight attendants serve drinks and they hand out snacks, and they can meet the needs of the airline passengers, and that's great for a little bit, but at some point everyone's going to get frustrated because no one is flying the plane getting us to our destination. That's kind of what apostles do, kind of like the pilots, that apostolic function. And that's what they were doing on our delayed flight. They were communicating, hey, this is where we are. This is what is happening. But here's the updated arrival time in Charlotte. And so they did a great job of communicating and saying, here's where we're going and here's how we're going to get there. But the flight attendants were acting, again, they don't know that they were doing this, but in my mind, they're functioning in this pastoral gift, tending to the needs of the passengers, caring for us. And so I thought it was a great balance of pilots and flight attendants working together as a team. And it just illustrated for me on that delayed flight, this is how we need to be in the church. The apostolic gift, the pastoral gifts, not in competition, not competing, but working together to help us get to the place that God has ordained for this local body uniquely. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, Jesus is going to protect his children from Satan, who desires to kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus says there, but look, he says, I'm the good shepherd. It's my purpose is to give them or to give us, his followers, a rich and satisfying life. And so my version of that is to say, look, you have an adversary, you have an enemy that all he wants to do is kill, steal from you, and destroy you. But I've come to care for you. I've come to protect you. Mm. I've come to provide for you. I've come to meet your needs, to give you a rich and satisfying life. That's how that pastoral gift functions.
Charles, that's a classic passage for, I'm sorry to interrupt. That's a classic passage for us to understand not just who Jesus is as the good shepherd, but he's a template for us. And so the way we care for people in a pastoral gifting, a person with a pastoral gift, relational care and concern, gifts of mercy, their hospitality, they are bound up in that pastoral gift. And they always seem focused on caring for the weak and the hurting and the misguided and the people that need to be brought in. There is that role of the pastor in that way. And if you understand the gift of the pastor in that way, rather than the professional way, the title, I think that's helpful. If I could just put this in.
Yeah.
Traditionally, okay, we've been taught that pastors lead the church. Okay, so I'm a pastor. And honestly, I score low on some of the in comparison to the other gifts. You look at my spiritual gifts, and if I shared with you my experiences, you would say, well, you know, if pastoring is that, you're not as active in those areas as you are, say, in teaching or prophetic or apostolic or evangelistic. You know, shouldn't you be an evangelist? Well, the answer is all pastors should do evangelism.
Yeah.
Right? All pastors have to do some prophetic and some teaching, at least in their church. They have to. That's
sure.
It doesn't mean they're supremely gifted in each of the five gifts, but you'll see the activity of God mm-hmm. in your life in those ways. Yes, in title, profile, your portfolio, your church. People are going to call you pastor.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we want you to pull back from just looking at the title and what are the functions? Where does God use you in that way?
So yeah, it reminds me of the time of church I pastored and I went to the hospital to see a gentleman in our church and my wife, Juliana, she went with me and we walked into the hospital room and this gentleman is very sick, had all kinds of wires and tubes hooked up and all this machinery, all these things going and here I'm the pastor, but I'm like you, I don't, in relation to the other gifts, I don't score as high in those pastoral gifts. I'm more in the apostolic and the prophetic. But I'm the pastor, you know, and Juliana and I, we walk into the room and I just made a great statement of faith to the guy. I said, well, hello, how are you doing today? And he just looks at me like, are you an idiot? Well, how do you think I'm doing? I'm laying in a hospital bed. I've got tubes and wires hooked up all over my body. I've got machinery, you know, kind of helping to keep me alive. How do you think I'm doing? And he didn't say any of that, but you could just kind of sense it in his eyes. And I'm trying to be the great man of faith and be the pastor in this hospital visit. And I just feel this heat, intense heat on the back of my neck, burning a hole in my neck. And I thought, what in the world? And I turn around and Juliana is just, she's staring me down. With these laser beams from her eyes, and she is gifted in with the pastoral gifts far beyond anything I could ever hope, dream, or desire. She's so gifted in these areas, and she said, "Excuse me, Pastor," you know, and she stepped in, and what was cold and dry mine and the patient's interaction, Juliana steps in with the pastoral gifts and she's her eyes are wet. There's tears there. And he begins to well up with tears and she begins to talk to him in a comforting manner, in a healing manner. She begins to pray over him and they have this wonderful healing interaction that is just, it's like Christ has breathed on this moment. And it was beautiful. And I say that because I walked in with the title of pastor, but it was Juliana. It was my wife who walked in the presence of Christ because she was functioning in this role or in the gift of the pastor. And the healing virtue of Christ was released in that room. Comfort was given to this man, encouragement, strength, a sense of hope, all these things that we could talk about. Because my wife, not the person who had the title of pastor, but the person who operates in the role and the function of the pastoral gifts, stepped onto the scene, and Christ, through her, ministered to this gentleman. Bound in a hospital bed. And so yes, people may call us the pastor, but we have to have enough self-awareness and humility to say, okay, but I don't function well there. Now we still have to make sure people are cared for.
Good point.
And so we may have to bring people along with us. We may have to develop me personally, as someone who functions more in the apostolic, I'll build and train. I'll identify leaders and build and train a team, and teach them how to do this. And God releases the gifts through them. And so it's important that yes, people may call us the pastor, but there are folks in our churches and our congregations who are richly gifted with these pastoral gifts, and they can help usher in the presence of the Lord in a much more meaningful way than maybe even I can as the pastor. You know,
Charles, and if we just give, that's a powerful example, and it's not because Julianne is my sister, but no, there's such a lift in her life of just the mercy and a warmth, and it's pastoral.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so what we're saying is, apostolically, allow that work of Christ in you to help you connect and discern and identify those gifts within the church.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not the lead pastor, you still have the opportunity to connect with people and discern the activity of God in their life and encourage them in their role in ministry and whatever system you have in your church of bringing people into ministry. That pathway has got to be clear, and I think that spiritual leaders, you know, they're in a key position to help people get into those roles.
Yeah, amen to that. That's another tambourine shaker right there.
Yeah, shake it up.
All right, well let's move on. Let's keep this train rolling here to the next gift, which is the teaching gift. Bruce, how do you feel like the teaching gift fits into this progression of gifts found in Ephesians 4?
Well, there's certainly the need for the teaching gift, and it tends to be one of the lesser gifts. I think traditionally people think of it maybe lesser, not everyone, but people think of the teaching gift. Some people pair it with the pastoral gift and think that those gifts are somehow uniquely paired. I don't necessarily agree with that take on Ephesians 4. I think teaching stands on its own as one of the activities of Christ in the church.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, again, if we understand that gift by going back to Jesus and look at how he's considered, you know, as a rabbi, one who taught with such authority, and went beyond, you know, how other rabbis taught. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons for that is that rabbis had this tradition of quoting other rabbis, and Jesus never quoted other rabbis. He's the original, the source. And
yeah.
So that dynamic of teaching, there's certainly that element. I think a lot of times we look at a person's ability to teach and maybe the dynamic quality with which they present or teach or illustrate. Those are certainly part of the teaching gift. And, you know, I think when we think of the teacher, we're thinking of someone in a lecturing role, a preaching role, a classroom role, but the gift is more than the form or the presentation in the church. It's not just the Sunday school teacher who's lecturing. Yeah. It's not just the pastor in the pulpit who's expositing. The teaching gift is that ability to, like all the gifts, in one sense, they empower the people. But the teacher has that role of helping develop people in their gift and in their life in Jesus. It's the ability to recruit, to equip, and empower God's people in life, in ministry. And without it, what happens is the body's lacking the works of the ministry. They're lacking that work of the Great Commission. Jesus in the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples. Well, teaching is a vital link. It's not the only link, but it's a vital link. It's function when it comes to making disciples, because it's helping people understand It's helping people learn what it is to be more like Jesus. For example, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church and he says, "I labor among you until Christ is formed in you." Well, the Apostle Paul, title-wise, he's obviously an apostle, but he's a tremendous teaching, had a tremendous teaching gift. Mm-hmm. And I think he understood that there's a relational component. And a couple of words that come to mind are words like in 1 Thessalonians, where he uses the idea that, you know, we were like spiritual mothers and fathers among you. And if you just look through the wording there, there's that deep relational connection. But what it led to was him hearing from other nations, people, believers in other countries and cities and nations, mm-hmm. about how God had transformed those Thessalonian believers.
Yeah.
And so that is the legacy of the teaching gift. It imparts, it impacts, it leaves its imprint through teaching, through mentoring, through. I like the modern day mode of coaching because mm-hmm. I'm a coach.
Yeah.
I love the way people learn that way. Well, I think that gift contains a lot of the elements that happen in coaching or mentoring. But what that should lead to are people being more like Jesus. That is the standard, I believe. That it's not who can memorize these scripture verses and then quote them back. Mm-hmm. That's an important tool in teaching. But my end goal is not what can people quote. It is in how people are living and how are they living in relation to what Jesus set before us, mm-hmm. to go and make disciples and to fully embody him and to be like Christ. I love, you know, again, I'm a spiritual formation guy. I've been immersed in it for the last 4 years or so, just studying. And Dallas Willard, he says it. He says that spiritual formation is the inner life of Jesus, not just his outer life, but his inner life, the way he thinks and the way he feels, of that being formed in us. And I think the teaching gift is the great catalyst for that. Mm. And then in teaching, but it also brings that recruiting element, bringing people into their role. And one of the things as a coach I like to ask people is, where do you see the activity of God in your life?
Mm-hmm.
Where are you seeing the draw of the Holy Spirit into ministries like Jesus? Yeah. I love to ask those kind of questions because it invites reflection, and in many cases I hear people talk with passion about what they care about, and those mm-hmm. are vital questions to ask when it comes to people's gifts. And so, you know, we use the teaching gift to help people be more like Jesus, and the end result is that it creates leaders, it creates strong disciples, it creates people that are passionate and effective in ministry, and that's, you know, that's the well-rounded church. It's the ministry is not contained in the leadership of the church. The ministry is in the church. Yeah. And so I think that's one reason the teaching gift is so vital and necessary today.
Absolutely. You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking about some of our mentors for both you and me.
Yeah.
Some of our mentors, they say things like this: if the teaching gift does not emerge, weak leaders produce weak disciples and weak ministers. But when the teaching gift does appear, strong leaders produce strong disciples and powerful ministers and ministries. So the teaching gift is absolutely paramount to moving the local body from being weak to strong. I don't see any other pathway. Certainly all five of these gifts have to be mm-hmm. congruently working together. But to move from strong to weak, The church is, we are the church as the people of God. We are His church, and so the teaching gift is a means by which people, by which we are developed and strengthened. So it's imperative that yeah. teaching gift is in place.
Charles, yeah, we talked earlier about Barnabas,
mm-hmm.
and there's a point I want to make, in that we talked about Barnabas going to Paul and bringing him to the New Testament leadership. Mm-hmm. Well, if we take what you just said, the teaching gift is about strong leaders producing strong disciples and powerful ministers and ministries. Well, how did the Apostle Paul learn how to be an apostle?
Yeah.
I think we have to say, on some level, Barnabas probably was influential there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they did those first missions trips together, where Barnabas was more the lead person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think when we understand that church is about those needs those close mentoring relationships, I think that's where the teaching gift flourishes. Mm-hmm. When there's that relational connectedness and the training that can transpire. And we're going to do an episode of our podcast here in the coming weeks that deals specifically with how we train and develop leadership in the church.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So stay on the ride with us. Stay tuned in and connected. Yeah. You're not going to want to miss that. Well, let's go to the last gift of these five gifts. Certainly not least in importance, but it's the evangelistic gift, the gift of the evangelist, that function. So, Bruce, what is it about this evangelist gift? How does this gift help to form and reform the local church?
Yeah, the evangelism gift is vital to the church growing. If you don't have people being saved, then what happens is churches just end up trading disgruntled people.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah,
you know, that's not the only way. But by and large, we're called to the harvest, and Jesus sees that it's white, and on many occasions he told the disciples, lift your eyes and see,
mm-hmm.
because the fields are white for harvest. So, you know, we define the evangelism gift is that work of the Spirit, then that gift of Christ in the church, with the ability to reach and gather the lost sons and daughters of God. That's what Jesus sees. Again, mm-hmm. those ready harvests, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, to those who believe on His name, He gave the right to be called children of God. And so that really is the mission of the evangelistic gift, is creating pathways for the lost sons and daughters of God to come and to find Him as Lord and Savior. It sees what Jesus sees. That's what the evangelist does. The evangelist, and you know, I tend to believe that the evangelism gift is maybe one of the rarer of the gifts.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that it couldn't be more prevalent, but it seems to be, it seems to be a gift that needs to be stirred up more,
mm-hmm.
in the local church.
Yeah.
You know, to encourage the seeing of ready harvests, and training and releasing people in sharing their faith. It's that gathering component to say, in our community there are people that are broken and hurting, just like Jesus saw them, sheep without a shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
But the harvest is ready. It's white.
Yeah. Yeah.
And in fact, I'd maybe like to do a podcast in the future where we talk about how we see readiness in people, and how mm-hmm. how we look for the activity of the Spirit in a person's life, and work in tandem with Him. That'd be a great heart. I know we're kind of getting to the end of our episode this morning, but again, that evangelistic gift is about is about the ability to reach and gather the lost sons and daughters of the Father and mm-hmm. and create those pathways, both from our church to the lost and for the lost into the body of Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. And the harvest is ready. The harvests are ready. And I agree with you, just being able to discern, you know, Jesus, where are the harvest fields you want us to work in? Because you know, we haven't said this, but it's in the evangelistic gift and in all of the gifts, they're all activated through prayer. So that's where in each of these gifts, you begin in prayer. But specifically, as we're talking about evangelism, the place to begin is in prayer. There has to be a discerning. Because people are in process. People groups are in process. And we have to get our understanding from the Lord that, okay, where are the people in my city? Where are the people groups that you've called us to reach? And who is it that you're sending us to? Who are the harvest fields? Who are the people you're sending us to bring in the harvest? And that only happens in prayer.
And that's where Jesus instructs us to pray. That's one of the most specific things he ever told us to pray about. Yeah. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. And so initiating that work of evangelism begins in prayer.
Yeah.
God, yeah. We see this harvest field. Now send laborers. And Lord, help us to see our harvest field better. Mm-hmm. But initiate. Well, that's where we're asking the Lord to begin to initiate, begin to raise up the leadership, begin to raise up the harvesters, begin to raise up the people through our congregation that can begin to reach into the harvest.
Yeah. Amen to that. Amen to that. Well, I think we've just had an incredible discussion and conversation on the five gifts. If nobody else has enjoyed it, man, it's been great for me. and so those of you that's joined us, I pray that you've gleaned something from our conversation here. Are the embodiment of Christ and of his work. And I think it's pretty clear to see if we want the fullness of Christ at work in our churches, then all five of these gifts need to be identified. Our people need to be functioning in the roles of these gifts that Christ gave to his church.
Amen. And so, Charles, we want to always be resourcing people. And so we have a couple of ways that you can begin to think about the activity of God in your life and maybe how certain functions of related to these gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And so we have a couple of resources that you can go to online and begin to investigate maybe some of these things in your life. And so, Charles, why don't you tell us about the DISC profile that you have available?
Sure. Yeah, I am a certified coach, trainer, speaker with John Maxwell Leadership Team, and as part of that, we're licensed to administer the DISC behavioral assessments, and really gives a detailed look into how we're wired in our personality, in our behaviors. And so that's something that we're able to offer, and to not just give an assessment, but also to spend some time debriefing. What does this report look like? You know, if you take that assessment, you'll receive about a 30 to 32 page report that really goes into detail on your DISC profile. And then we can spend some time together kind of debriefing through your DISC assessment report. And in the Maxwell method of DISC, there is a unique feature that they've identified seven leadership qualities, and they call that the power DISC. And we can even lay out a coaching program around those seven leadership qualities to begin to develop leadership in your life. So if that's something you're interested in a DISC profile, you can reach me at charlesrussellmissions@gmail.com.
That's a fantastic offer. And I've taken Charles up on that in the past, and it was very, very revealing and eye-opening to me. Helped me contextualize some things that I saw the Lord doing in my life. And we have a couple of others I have on my own personal website, coachingcardia.com. Two assessments. One is a spiritual life assessment that looks at where you see the activity of God in your spiritual life. And then I have a character assessment, which is a lot like a strengths finder, but it focuses in on character. And those are available on my website. You can see that in the description below. And I'm available to help you reflect and learn from those assessments as well. And there is a spiritual gifts assessment. I've just been able to look into it and see it's fantastic. And you'll see a link in the information box below. We are so glad that you could join us today. Share it, like it, and we hope to see you on future episodes. Have a blessed day.